So we're going through Ephesians, and part of what Paul has been writing to the Ephesians, and therefore to us as well, is that God has done something magnificent beyond comprehension in Jesus Christ. And part of the essential truth of that is that he's begun the creation of a new world, which includes a new humanity. And so he's been talking recently about, well, how does that new humanity behave? In the section we're going to talk about this morning, in most of your Bibles, if it has headings, it'll say something like household code or household rules. It has to do with the relationships between a husband and a wife, between parents and children, especially between father and child, between masters and slaves, which are all part of the household, the oikos. When we hear the word oikos today, we think of yogurt, the word oikos actually means household. And it's the idea of you and the relationships in your network of relationships that are important, which include people you do business with, as well as family members, but also slaves or servants who work in your household. So when Paul talks about those relationships, his starting point is the standard understanding of the Greco-Roman world of the first century, which is patriarchy. Father's in charge. And the wives and the children and the slaves are people who, in one degree or another, are property. They belong to the father. They belong to the husband. They may have varying degrees of status in the household or in the world. They may even do some kind of business. But when push comes to shove, the father, the husband, he's the boss. And what he says goes. And they basically have no rights. So the wife has no rights, the children have no rights, the slave have no rights. At this time in the Roman Empire, there are probably about 5 million slaves. 5 million. The entire economy of the Roman Empire is built on slavery. And it's built on the man being in charge. So Paul has to deal with that reality as he talks to the church in Ephesus, and not just to the church in Ephesus, but Colossae and Corinth, and to you and me here today. And we live in a very different situation. In our world, here in America, slavery is verboten, right? I mean, everybody says that. I mean, we may have functional slaves in one way or another, but at least on the surface, we say slavery is not right. And we've come to that conclusion because of the influence, among other things, of Christianity. So in this text that we're going to read this morning, Paul tells masters and slaves how to treat one another, how to relate to one another. He accepts slavery as a given of the world in which he lives. How did we get from there to here? One of the ways is that Paul redefines the relationship. Even though he takes it as a given, he redefines the relationship. So I want you to listen as I walk through this section from Ephesians. The key verse is the verse we ended it with last week. Submit to each other out of respect for Christ. So Paul's starting point is that the relationships we have with each other, the essential ingredient is that we are to submit to one another. So Kathy and I, as friends, but also as comrades in ministry, are to submit to one another, even though she has a different role than I do in our organizational structure. So I have to submit to her as much as she has to submit to me. That's his starting point. So when he begins to talk about the relationship between husband and wife, his starting point is submit to one another. When he talks about the relationship between parents and children, his starting point to both parents and children is submit to one another. And when he talks about masters and slaves, his starting point is submit to one another. So in verse 22, he goes on, for examples, wives should submit to their husbands as if to the Lord. A husband is the head of his wife like Christ is the head of the church, that is the Savior of the body. So wives submit to their husbands in everything like the church submits to Christ. So he takes two verses to talk about the relationship between wives and husband, and basically says, here's an example of that. You need to submit. In the culture of the day, there was absolutely no reason for Paul to say to a wife, you need to submit to your husband. It was a given. And so he's speaking to the powerless and actually saying, you are a free agent. For the first time in your life, this is part of his redefinition. This is part of his revolution of the relationship within the household. Wife, you have a choice. And the choice I want you to make, I'm encouraging you to make, is submit to your husband. Think of it as submitting to the Lord. In the midst of all of the different activities of your life, not just the religious activities, but in all of the things that are taking place in the household, that are taking place in the neighborhood, that are taking place if you're involved in agriculture or some kind of work, you need to bring an attitude and a behavior of submission to your husband. You need to make that choice. You can make that choice. Now, to a wife of the first century, the thought that she has a choice is revolutionary. Okay, then Paul takes about 9 verses to talk about the husbands, which tells you something right there. The problem is not with the wives. The problem is with the husbands. As for husbands, love your wives. And when he says, as for husbands, love your wives, you could just as easily put in the word submit. Because that's what he's talking about. Again, the starting point is submit yourselves to each other. So what does that look like? Well, it looks like husbands love your wives. Just like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He did this to make her holy by washing her in a bath of water with the word. He did this to present himself with a splendid church, one without any sort of stain or wrinkle on her clothes, but blameless, holy. That's how husbands ought to love their wives, in the same way that they do their own bodies. Anyone who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hates his own body, but feeds it, takes care of it, just like Christ does for the church, because we are parts of his body. That is why a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two of them will be one body. Marriage is a significant allegory, and I'm applying it to Christ and the church. In any case, as for you individually, each one of you should love his wife as himself. So what he's saying is, Doug, Jack, the way you're to treat your wives is you love them as Christ has loved the church, and you love them as if you love your own body. Amen. Amen. Which means the rule of thumb for the husband-wife relationship is that the husband is to love self-sacrificially. In other words, In a society in which everything revolved around the husband, suddenly he's no longer the center of attention. Suddenly his life gets put on the shelf so that he can attend to the needs of his wife. And what Paul is saying is that's what Christ has done. The way Christ has loved the church is, he's saying, not my will, but thine be done, Lord. And he gave himself for us. Have this mind in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped at and held on to. Rather, he emptied himself and became a servant, even to the point of death on a cross. That's what your attitude should be. So, Danny, when you think about Stacy, you serve her the way Christ served you, which was self-sacrificially. I tie into that a lot better than I do about if you treat your wife the way you treat your own body, because I haven't always treated my own body really well. Some of you do a great job at that. This is revolutionary. Which is why Paul has to address this, because in the first century, the Christians were criticized because their message of love and grace and freedom was turning the world upside down, and the people on the outside thought society is going to fall apart. If we live that way, it's not going to work. Well, that's what happens today as well. If we live the way that the scriptures tell us to live, is it really going to work? Are we able to maintain a decent and orderly society? Can you really forgive people that way? Can you really trust God that way? Can you really submit to one another that way? In any case, as for you individually, each of you should love his wife as himself. And wives should respect their husbands. I always thought, well, why does Paul include that? Why does he say wives should respect their husbands? See, they have to obey. And by the way, notice that Paul does not say, wives, obey your husbands. Why does he say, wives, respect your husband? Because in that day and age, if a man acted that way, if he treated his wife that way, he was a wuss. He was weak. He wasn't worthy of respect. He'd be dissed everywhere he went. And it would be easy for the wife to say, you're not a real man. You're not a manly man. If you were a manly man, I'd be underneath your thumb. And then he goes on to talk about children. He says, as for children, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. The commandment, honor your father and mother, is the first one with a promise attached, and the things will go well with you, and you will live for a long time in the land. Again, there's no reason for Paul to have to say to children, obey your parents. They have to do it. It's a given in the world. But what he's trying to do is give them a reason for obeying their parents that goes beyond their parents' goodness. It goes down to God's goodness. What God wants to do in and through the parents as well as the children. And then as for parents, don't provoke your children to anger. Actually, it says, and as for the father, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate your children is another one. I was thinking about that as I was thinking about this in the middle of the night last night. And I was thinking, how many times have I been exasperated with my children? I mean, oftentimes, you know, I just think, gosh, I get so exasperated with them. Not any longer because they're out of the house and I don't have to worry about it, you know. But when I was raising four boys, all the time. Parents, you ever feel exasperated with your kids? Come on, fess up. Kids, do you ever feel exasperated with your dad? Yeah. Yeah, do you ever feel exasperated with your mother? Okay, that deserves a conversation later today. Don't provoke your children to anger. Don't exasperate. But raise them with discipline and instruction about the Lord. Raise them in such a way that they are nurtured. That they grow up. I had a conversation with a member of our congregation a few years ago. Outside in the hallway upstairs, and they were saying that the main job of a father is to protect their children from the world. And I said, no, 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 no. The main job of a father is to raise that child up and nurture that child and prepare them to live in the world in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the main job. Parents, is that the way you think about yourself? Grandparents, is that the way you think about your relationship with your grandkids? Helping people to follow Christ, your children to follow Christ, not just to be good people, not just to not do this. You know, if you don't drink and you don't smoke and you don't chew and you don't have sex and you don't, you just make a whole bunch of don'ts. If it was all about don'ts, you know who would be the saintliest people in the world? Dead people. Because dead people don't do any of those things. It's not about being dead. It's about being alive. Raising our children to be alive to God and alive to the possibilities in the world. And then as for slaves, obey your human masters with fear and trembling and with sincere devotion to Christ. Don't work to make people look, make yourself look good and try to flatter people. Don't act like slaves, but act like slaves of Christ, carrying out God's will from the heart. Serve your owners enthusiastically as though you were serving the Lord and not human beings. You know that the Lord will reward every person who does what is right, whether that person is a slave or a free person. He's investing the slave who is nothing but property to be an agent of God. You can live your life as a slave, alive to God in such a way that you bring life even into your household that you serve. And with all of these, we can make transference to our own lives and the way we are employers or employees, the way we parent our children, the way we live with our neighbors and so on. All of that applies. As for masters, treat your slaves the same way. I mean, the typical master of the first century would say, "You got to be kidding me. I own that dude. I can tell him what to do. You want me to act toward him in a way that says, I don't really own you? You don't really have to do what I want you to do? You want me to act toward that slave and give them grace? We've got a household to run here. We've got a business to run. Stop threatening them, because you know that both of you, you and your slaves, have a master in heaven." See, what Paul is tied into deeply, and you read through his letters, you can't get anything but this from him. He's a slave of Christ. He gets it. No matter what he does, no matter where he goes, he's a slave of Christ. And he's saying that's the truth for all of us. God is our master. And our master doesn't distinguish between people on the basis of status. Folks, this is revolutionary. If we actually live this way today, it would be revolutionary here too. It was in the first century. And it's why slavery ended up getting abolished in the Western world. Because the truth of the gospel was planted, and that seed eventually blossomed, became good for all people, regardless of their status, regardless of their color, regardless of anything. And when the gospel of Jesus Christ has its way in our lives, then in our families, kids are nurtured to love the Lord and follow him. Submit yourselves to one another. That's the key. This morning I wanted to have us do something a little bit different. Instead of having the elders and deacons come up to serve, I'm going to invite you all to come up to the table together. Grab someone. You can come as a pair, three or four of you. If you don't have anyone to come up to the table with, you grab me and I'll come to the table with you. Take a piece of the bread. and give it to the person that you come with, or to the persons. Have them dip it in the juice. Each of you hold it, whether it's two of you or four of you, and then take it together and then go back down to your seat. And in that way, visually submit yourselves to one another and serve one another and love one another, even as Christ has loved his church.